James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is the word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is God's word. A friend of mine bought me a present, and the present was napkins. And it's not because I'm a sloppy eater, or maybe I am just a little bit. He bought me napkins, and he was out and about, and he said, I saw these napkins that made me think of you. And it wasn't because of the napkins, it was because of the words on the napkins. And on the words of the napkins read this: after I say, that's crazy twice, please wrap up your story. Apparently there's an aura about me that says, get to the point. That's crazy. That's crazy. Get to the point. What are you saying? What are you doing? And he bought me these napkins, and he's saying, these napkins made me think of you, that there's something about you. In the context of conversation, you're like, get to the point. Give me the facts. Those of you who are like me, you know what it's like. You're more of an internal processor. And so by the time you talk, your words are baked. You've thought them through. But we have our friends in Christ who are external processors, and they process as they talk. That's why it can be hard to track them. And they can take 15 minutes. We love you. And they can take 15 minutes to get to the point with something that took us 3 minutes to get to the point. And you're like, why'd you take 15 minutes to say this? Jesus could be coming back at any moment, and I'll be standing next to you listening. So when we get to the speech and personalities, there's people that are extroverted and outgoing. There are people that are introverted and more get energy by themselves. There are those of us that love to tell stories. There are those of us who are more businessy or military, or we're like, hey, these are the facts that I'm moving on. When we get to these issues of the tongue in the book of James, we're going to see passages that are really convicting. James will go ahead and tell us that you cannot possibly call yourself a godly person if you have a loose cannon with your mouth. And we get to these practical realities of the book of James, where he says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. So this is the first time in the book of James where he mentions various verses on listening and talking. And let me tell you, they're all convicting. So if you're thinking about your sister or your mother-in-law or your father or someone else that needs to hear the sermon, let me encourage you. First, this sermon is for you before it's for your family members. You know how that's like when you're listening. Like, oh, I wish my sister was here. She's crazy, man. I wish my daughter was here. She needs to hear this message. This is for that person. They are the fool. And like, we don't stop to think, maybe the Holy Spirit's trying to talk to me. Maybe I need to receive the word of God before I share the word of God. So me, I have to study this stuff and live it out, and it's convicting for me as well. So let's look at this. We're going through the book of James as a church, and we've already said that James is written to several Christians suffering for their faith, usually in poverty, or they're being persecuted for their Christian faith, and they're outside of Palestine. And we don't know all the issues of what's going on in the church, but apparently we know that there's this issue of being quick to talk and not listening. Sounds like something we've never heard of before. But really, if you look at this passage, it means what you think it means, and it doesn't mean what you think it means. Here's what I mean. When James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak, he is talking about one-on-one with people after church. He is talking about with your spouse and with your kids. He is talking about your use of social media. They didn't have it back then, but that applies today. He is talking about interpersonal relationships with friends, family, coworkers. Yes, you're a Bible scholar. Good job. But if you look deeply and a little closer, you'll look that the context of being quick to listen and slow to speak also relates to listening to the Word of God and not being too quick to put yourself in a position of teaching it. I know that because verse 22
right after the passage we're studying. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then reading this in the context of all of James, in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that those of us who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That pertains to Glenn and Jim, two wonderful elders. They're going to be judged with greater strictness from God, and so will I. And so part of the problem in the book of James is people were being not listening, but wanting to be too authoritative and teach the word of God before they actually live out the word of God. It's still a problem today. So this whole section here, starting in verse 19, it pertains to hearing and obedience. Paul says in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we don't just want to hear the word of God on Sunday mornings in our community groups as we drive to work and we listen to it on audio. We don't just want to hear it, but we want it to live it out, to do what it says. And as we get to this passage here on being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, let me tell you, the application as God's people is not six steps to a better life. I'm not going to give you 9 ways to not frustrate your spouse. 14 ways to ensure your children get the message the first time. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to point you to the passage, and the remedy is in verse 21. Spoiler alert, give it to you up front. The remedy is verse 21, where he says, allow the implanted word to change you. The remedy to being quick to listen, the way that you become a person that can obey God's word in these verses, of being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, is not 16 steps to guarding your tongue. It's to have the implanted word change your life. And we're going to look at that. What does it mean to have the implanted word change your life? Don't be hasty with your speech. And this anger that we feel with our words does a lot of damage. So he says, let the implanted word have its effect on you. As a result, here's our application. We have at least a few of them. One, we should be quick to hear and slow to speak. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Know this, he says. Know this. I want you to know this. Remember, this is not just James. This is God speaking through his word. And whenever a parent or a CEO or a boss or a leader says, this is what I want you to know, we pay attention. And this is God speaking through James. Another translation, some of your translations will say, take note of this. Take note of what? What is so important for us? Well, he's about to tell us. He says, my beloved brothers. Beloved means deeply loved. You can say brothers or sisters. He's softening the blow before he says something hard. Hey, I'm going to tell you the hard thing. I'm going to tell you something that's hard to hear. Before I do, I want you to know that I love you. You're deeply loved. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. And I love you too much to leave you in the way that you are. So let me tell you the hard thing. Here's the hard thing. I want you to be every person that receives this letter, and all of us in this room who call on the name of Jesus as Savior and God, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is so practical. This is why I love James. This is not just godliness, although it is, but this will help you in marriage. This will help you in sales at work. This will help you with the people that you interact with. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. It's been said before that the book of James, of all the books in the Old Testament, most emulates the book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. Check out these Proverbs here. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. How about this one for you married people? Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
So many times we think, oh, if you love someone, you'll argue and you'll fight, and that's just marriage, and that's just the way it is, and maybe there's some truth to that, but there's also this truth of saying some of those arguments could have been avoided had you obeyed Proverbs 15:1. Just said it a little bit differently. Just pause for a second. Just think about how you say it, and don't just be so quick to say it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The Bible is very concerned about what we say and how we say. And I would say this is probably one of my biggest struggles, is not just saying the right thing, but saying it with the right tone, on the right timing, to the right person. It's so easy to just be, especially when you're self-assured, or you feel confident in yourself, or you study a lot, or you God has blessed you intellectually, and you feel like you can be quick on your toes and give answers back. You have to be on double guard to follow these verses in your life. It's been said before that God gives you two ears and one mouth for a reason, to listen twice as much as you talk. That this understanding of being spiritually mature, which is the entire point of the letter of book of James, is spiritual maturity, is that we cannot call ourselves strong, spiritually followers of Jesus if we have a loose cannon with our words. Waiting until the other person is done talking first. Simon Sinek, who's a leadership guru, he says, waiting to talk is not the same thing as listening. So how many people you do this? Like someone's talking and you're like, yeah, but, and like you're like waiting and like you get like two words in, like, sorry, you go first, hold on, sorry. And then like you keep going back and forth for like 30 seconds. And then meanwhile, the person's like talking and like telling you the whole point. And then you say something and you miss the point because you were trying to talk. Like we go back and forth, like, oh, hold on, wait, no, actually, no. Like, it's like, what are you doing? Just listen. Wait until the other person is talking. Simon Sinek, he says, listening isn't waiting for your turn to speak. Listening is the ability to make others feel heard. When you make other people feel heard, you make them feel loved. And the whole point of fulfilling the law, the New Testament, love God, love neighbor. In the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, he mentions one of the ways to do that is to put yourself in the position of the other person. But too often, we don't do that. Rather, we're so fixated on our own views. And because we lack the humility, we are 100% sure that we're right, and we don't need to listen to the other person. Instead, the other person needs to listen to us. Or we don't appreciate nuance because we're so black and white, and supposed to going into a conversation and thinking, perhaps this person could help sharpen my thinking. Every leader has to think that way and make me a better leader and a better thinker. We don't have tolerance for that, so we hurry up and say, you know what, you need to hear my point. Perhaps you're right, but maybe you can nuance your answer a little bit. There's no tolerance for nuance. We have to be 100% right or not. Some of us, when our spouses come to us, we're like, oh, yeah, I know that person. Oh, they're such an idiot. I know what you mean. Oh, they frustrate me too, as opposed to listening. Right? You're not listening anymore to them to make them hear, feel heard. Instead, you just want to drop another bomb. Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Let me give you my view. So often in these contexts of relationships, we lack the humility, and we're so confident in our opinion that we don't have time to make other people feel heard. Whenever people share things with me that are really hard, I don't say I'm sorry, because as soon as I say, I've learned over the years that if I say I'm sorry, the person will say, oh, no, it's not your fault. Oh, no, you don't say sorry. And I realize when I say I'm sorry, I'm now talking about myself. I'm sorry, me, I. Sorry is a feeling. And so now I'm taking the attention away from them, and they're putting it on me, which is not appropriate. I should be keeping the attention on them because I'm there to help them. They're not there to help me. So I've changed that over the years to where I don't say I'm sorry. I say, that sounds really hard. Tell me more. Wow, that sounds really difficult. I say it that way because even if I say I'm or me or just share too much about my life, or when I was in the hospital recently, I was hospitalized in early September, and everyone had 15 million hospital stories and shared about their heart and their life and everything. And I'm like, I'm the one who needs to be counseled to right now. But as opposed to listening to me and praying for me, you want to share your stories and say, it's not helpful. Like, I'm the one who's suffering right now. You need to come to my aid and strengthen me, not talk about your stuff and your history. Right? You can talk about that eventually, but at least first listen. Listen well. For some bonding time, me and the staff, we went to the Jaguars practice over the summer, and these dudes were out there selling season tickets. And I was like, man, I should go get some season tickets to the Jaguars games. And I was not going to buy them. Like, I'm not in the market for season tickets. Right? I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. But I do want to get it when they get the new stadium, 2028. But I was talking to the guy, and I was just like kind of window shopping, you know, like make myself seem like I have high status in life, like I can buy season tickets to a Jaguars game. So I go talk to the guy, and he thinks he's going to get a sale. I'm like, dude, you're not getting a sale, bro. But that's why I do want to talk to you. And I ask him a few questions. I kid you not. Literally, every time I spoke, he interrupted me. So when I'm about to go make a purchase that's that expensive, I'm anxious. I'm wondering, is this the wrong decision or not? I feel insecurities and fear. And your job, Mr. Salesperson, is to be quiet, listen, ask correct questions, and then show me how buying season tickets is going to make great memories with my son that we're going to remember for the rest of our lives. Instead, you're interrupting me every time I talk, and I'm telling you, if I ever buy season tickets, it's not going to be from you. I didn't say that to him, just so you know. But think about this, for a sales job, like the most effective salespeople who make a ton of money are just really good at listening and discovering problems and saying, here's the solution to your problem, let me help you and walk you through. And this is so practical in our lives. He lost the sale. He wasn't going to get the sale. If I have his card, I'm not going to contact him. But we do. We have a hard time listening. We're constantly on our phones. We're constantly on the internet. We have come into a day now where the individual person is their own brand. So now you can start a brand with your first and last name on it. It's a good idea. I get it. You can make money. I like social media. But we've come to a place now where this individualism is so deep and steep, and our idols are so much that we can't stop and listen. One of the things I realized by writing the sermon is that what we say is deeply connected to our hearts. This is why Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And one of the things that we have in relationships is I have this need to be seen. I have to be seen as right. So many times I've been talking to Christians and they've said a Bible verse incorrectly around me. And I have not 99% of the time I don't say nothing. This is not helpful. It's just too hurtful. Now, if they were going off to heresy or not sound doctrine, I would say something I need to protect. I get that. But most of the time, I just let it go. It's not helpful to hear that. And a lot of times, we have these needs to be seen as right. We have these needs to be heard. We have these needs to win. And people like to argue. And all of our needs go in there. All these things that we should have in Jesus. Jesus is always looking at us. We have already won in Christ. Jesus is available to hear us at any time of the day. And because our needs are not met in Christ, and we're not spiritually mature and secure in Jesus, we feel like we need to fire off all these things in the context of relationships. I wrote down 5 questions this week to ask before saying anything. Number 1, is it true? There's exceptions. Rahab the prostitute, go that way, not that way. Very, very rare exceptions, but most time, is it true? If it's not true, I shouldn't say it. Number 2, am I the right person to be saying it? Do I have the relationship capital and equity in this person's life to be challenging them? Have you ever considered that the Holy Spirit is really good at changing people? And maybe we shouldn't be the ones saying stuff all the time, but we should pause and say, Holy Spirit, would you please change them and help them to see their error? In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe God wants to help and God put you into that person's life so you can pray for them. Number 1, is it true? Number 2, am I the right person to be saying it? Number 3, is this edifying? Is this helpful? Is this constructive? Is this going to build up? Is this profitable? I was eating lunch with another pastor and he was sharing the gospel with our waitress. And it was this intimate moment of sharing about Jesus. And he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And I saw this guy walk by with an Eagles hat on and shirt. And at the corner of my eye, I wanted to yell. I was going to say something bad about the Eagles just to be funny. And I was like, this is so stupid. Why would I say that in the moment of sharing the gospel with the waitress? So thankfully, most time I mess up. Thankfully, once in my life, I got it right and I didn't say anything. It wasn't the time. It wasn't helpful. I'd have been a distraction. Is it helpful? Number four, is this motivated by love for God and love for neighbor? This is what James says. Know this, my beloved brothers. I love you. I love God. I want to see you grow in God. And because I love you so much, I want to see you grow. Right? Parents, you got to say the hard thing. We cannot just enable our kids year after year. I've seen people grow up without any discipline in the household. It's not good. But it has to be motivated by love for God and love for neighbor, not just shaming. And then number five, timing. Is this the right time to say it? You know, when you have something you want to say, it's like ants in your pants. You're like, yeah, I got to get it out. I got to say it, right? You want to be so quick to say stuff. But a lot of times you shouldn't. Is this the right timing? Is it true? Am I the right person? Is this helpful and edifying? Am I motivated by love for God and love for neighbor? Is this the right time to say it? What will happen if we don't obey verse 19? Verse 20, that's what will happen. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Unrighteous anger usually leads to saying things to your spouse and kids and others that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. That's essentially saying the stuff that God is pleased with, holiness and righteousness and doing and saying the right thing according to God's word. Anger, however, is not always sinful. That needs to be said. There's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Like, there's a category for saying the hard thing in the hard way. Jesus did this with the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs. Tell that fox, speaking of someone else. He spoke the hard thing in the hard way to people who need to hear it. Most of the time, people don't need to hear it that way. Sometimes they do. Sometimes we do need to denounce sin and the ways of the culture and the ways of not aligning with God's word. There's some of us in certain roles, we get to do that. We get to speak up and speak out. We need strong, courageous Christians like Charlie Kirk to speak up about what you believe. Praise God. And part of the lesson is that we should be willing to speak up for what we believe. But here, in this context here, slow to anger. We should be angry at bullying and injustices and sin in the world. But here the context is listening to your brothers and sisters in Christ and then hearing and doing the word of God. And if you're constantly being too quick to talk and you're motivated by anger, you're going to say things that hurt people, that don't lead to godliness and holiness in the lives of other people. You're not going to be glorifying God and edifying people. Rather, you're just going to be treating a person as a steam. I'm going to blow off steam. This is what we do with so many people in our lives. We just use them to blow off steam. And we yell, and we punch holes, and we scream, and we say names, and then afterwards we feel better. It's like, oh great, I blew off some steam. Now that steam is gone, but look at the damage I just created. And sometimes what you do with your unrighteous anger creates more damage than what made you angry in the first place. And now you got a whole mess to clean up, if you can even clean it up. So he's saying, don't let the stupidity, the foolishness, the frustration, the sin of other people leads you to being so angry all the time. Because if you do, you're going to say stuff that does not produce what God wants. I mentioned earlier Charlie Kirk, and it was just so sad with the tragic assassination of Mr. Kirk. And
the memorial service that followed, a lot of us have been feeling various emotions. I don't tend to be the first one to speak up about something. I'm trying to live this out where it says, be slow to speak. But part of the lesson is to be bold about our faith and talk about Christ more. But part of the lesson here is being quick to listen to the grief and pain of other people, especially when they're lamenting publicly, not being too quick to say, yeah, but he said this, yeah, but she said that, yeah. The Apostle Paul says, weep with those who weep. We don't ask, should they be weeping or not? We don't ask, oh, they did this 16 years ago, and their views on this or that aren't exactly the way I think everybody in the universe should be, therefore, I'm going to say all bad things about them. We should weep with those who weep. We should be quick to listen. We should be slow to speak. We live in a day of hot takes. Like, I remember people were asking me about the Lord's Supper in Olympics, and like the next day, so many people asked me about it. And people were like, what do you think about it? I'm like, it just happened. I don't know yet. I didn't see it. Show me that I'm still thinking about it. I'm praying. Like, give me a few weeks, and then I'll say something, probably I won't. We don't need to be the first person to always speak up. And there are times in leadership with companies and business leaders, you got to put out this fire. We got to say this. All the stuff with Tylenol in the past week of needing to put out something really quick on Twitter. There are times to be quick to post something. But for God's people, most of us should not be posting hot takes. But rather, we should wait and let it simmer and then say things only when they're true and edifying and constructive. We should be slow to anger. Erica Kirk, Charlie's precious wife, did a great job of this. She said at the memorial service, the answer to hate is not hate. That was an example of verse 20. The anger is not going to lead to the righteousness of God. Even forgiving him and forgiving Tyler, and she wasn't calling him, oh, that idiot, oh, that fool. She called him a young man, and she was very professional, and the way that she spoke was with courage and with wisdom and with grace. It was very diplomatic. Millions and millions of people got to see verse 20 on display. That was a beautiful example of living out what this passage is saying, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and not letting your anger justify everything you say. If there's any a time where you want to be angry and go off on someone, it's when someone touches your spouse. For me, I'm not sure that I would have the composure and godliness to do what she did. I'm not sure. And that was a wonderful example of living out verse 20. But the truth is, for most of us, all of us, we're not going to really understand this passage until we look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. This is the key to being quick to listen and slow to speak. This is the key here. Ready? This is what he says. Verse 21, he says, if you're looking with me, he says, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Therefore, we're trying to live out verse 19 and 20. Okay, how do I do that? Here, verse 21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He gives us the preparation, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. We don't really use that terms anymore, but any moral evil that comes out of our mouth. He says, second, the attitude, the meekness, have a humble posture about hearing the word of God. Not to challenge it or to think you're above it or to think you don't need it, but to humility listen to a sermon. With humility, read your Bible. With humility, go to that BSF meeting. With the humility, go to community group and listen so that you could be changed, not so that you could be the guy who dominates the conversation all the time. Meekness, the implanted word. Receive God's word. I love that word, implanted, to be inserted. It's so deep and steep within you that you bleed Bible, that when someone would scratch you, you would bleed Bible. Paul says, dwell on the word of Christ. Let it richly dwell in you. And he says it's able to save your souls. That's the result of doing this. So let's look at it. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That word put away in the original language means to take off clothes. That's where it comes from. Or exchanging your garments. Those of you men who do yard work and you're muddy and you're sweaty and you're dirty and you've been working on that Florida
yard for an hour or two and you come inside, maybe longer, the first thing you're not going to do is lay on the couch, because your wife will see you and have some words for you that might violate verse 20. The righteousness of God won't be shown in your home. So you exchange your clothes. You go find the warm, dry clothes. For me, I love going to the pool. I love being at the beach. I love being out in the sun. I love being out on a boat. I love the Florida sun. And then you come inside, though, and it's like the air conditioning's on, and it's like freezing inside. And so, like, I'm sprinting for dry clothes. I don't like that feeling. This is what he's saying. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, to remove it from your life. This isn't just like, oh, I'm going to decide to be better in a moment. This is a conversion that needs to happen. This is an exchange that needs to be happening. I am no longer that person who posts things on social media right away and gossips and slanders. I'm no longer that person who raises my voice and yells and screams at people. I'm no longer that person who's filled with passive aggressive content in my mouth and just trying to make people feel bad. I'm taking that off. I'm removing it, and I'm exchanging it with what? The implanted word. I'm telling you, man, you got no shot at obeying this without God's help through the word. They did not have individual copies of Bibles back then. People didn't have the opportunity to say, turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And so when you got together to hear the words of the Old Testament, if they had it, one or two people would have it. They were trained. And the rest of everybody else, you know what you were doing? You were listening. Because you would not have an opportunity to hear it to that degree anymore. So you would be a fool to be talking when the Word of God was being taught, because you didn't have it. So he's saying, let the Word of God be implanted in you. He doesn't say have a quiet time. Wake up at 6:30 in the morning and read your Bible and pray for 30 minutes. That would be nice. He doesn't give us any descriptions about it. He just tells us, let this happen. And so if we're going to have the word implanted, part of our job is we start our worship service with scripture and we end with scripture. We have scripture in the middle. We have community groups for you to sign up for and study God's word with God's people. But we also have, I hope, a copy of the Bible, and somehow or another, whether it's getting up early or right before bed or on audio on the way to work, you've got to be immersed in the Word of God. Not reading for the sake of, let me check this off a box so I can do my religious duty. Not because you need to earn your salvation. Not because of any other reason than you love God, you love His Word, and you want to dwell in His presence, and you want the Word to change you so that you can live out verses 19 and 20. He says, it is able to save your souls. A lot of times we talk about salvation and we think about the moment of conversion. A pastor will post on social media, we had 21 salvations that happened this past Sunday. Salvation is the moment of conversion, but Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is past the moment you trust in Christ. Salvation is now as you walk with Christ. Salvation is future, the moment you meet Christ. As soon as you die, those of you in Jesus. Salvation is past, present, and future. And so when he says able to save you, he's saying the way to work out your salvation, the way to grow in Christ, is having this word implanted in you deeply. That you can memorize it, that you can meditate on it, that you write it, that you read it, that you consume it. The word of God is more precious than anything you have. And it's more important than anything you can consume. Allow the word of God to shape you so you can be quick to listen and slow to speak. Towards the end of his life, Jesus was standing before Pontius Pilate. You'll remember this passage for those of you who grew up in the church. In Matthew 27, 12 through 14, Jesus is being criticized and slandered. People are spitting on his face. People are beating him so bad that you cannot really recognize him. And he stands before someone whom he created, by the way, Pontius Pilate. And he's asked, Matthew 27, 12 through 14. But when he, Jesus, was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him
No answer. Not even to a single charge. So that the governor was greatly amazed. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter, writing about this situation, says about Jesus and for you, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So many times, people are going to criticize and make fun of you and slander you and gossip about you. And how many of us, our knee-jerk reaction is to defend ourselves. Yeah, but so what? Oh, well, you weren't there. Oh, he did this first. Oh, I'm totally... And we're so committed to having other people approve us. We're so committed to ensuring we get heard or other people hear us and we're validated. I just want everyone to know it's not my fault. I didn't do wrong. You're the one that did this. And here's Jesus. No sin. Standing in front of men, he can destroy in a split second these people that he created before the foundation of the world, and yet he doesn't feel the need to defend himself. And the key is because he entrusted himself to God. That's what he says. And how many of us, we're not entrusting ourselves and our character and our reputation to God, but instead we feel so fixated on winning the approval of our adult parents. We feel so fixated on winning the approval of the person that we work with. For those of you who have a platform, the people in society who follow you on social media. And we're so driven to justify ourselves. We're so driven to validate ourselves and make excuses. And one of the things you have to learn as a Christian is you have to learn how to suffer silently sometimes. You know what I'm talking about, where everyone else is against you, and you know the truth, and God knows the truth, and God will judge. And that knowledge of knowing God is with you, preserving you, helping you, and one day will make everything that's wrong right, is what gives you the strength to be quick to listen and slow to speak when others are accusing you. So I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, we look to Jesus, the one who didn't feel the need to say something all the time, but rather was quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And likewise, we want to do the same. And we want to be quick to hear the word of God, allow it implanted into our souls, and live it out in our daily lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are so good to us. Father, there are many of us in this room right now who are dealing with adult parents that are very difficult. Lord, there are many of us in this room right now that are dealing with slander and accusations and criticism from our adult children. Lord, there's people in our lives that have said mean things to us, about us. There are people who have fabricated the truth. And Lord, it is painful. But Lord, we just say, we want to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. Father, even more, we want this implanted word to do a work in our souls. So Holy Spirit, would you just implant the word in our hearts and minds so deeply that we, like Jesus, will not always feel the need to say something, but we can entrust ourselves to you who judge justly. In Jesus' name, amen.